Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Let's read Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Pay careful attention to what you are reading here, because this is the Lord talking. Notice he says at the end of verse 7, I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 45, 7. Okay. Isaiah 45, 7 says, I form the light. Well, you believe that. The Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, let there be light, and there was light. God did that. And then he says, I create darkness. Well, the subject of our text today is not to speak about that. However, I would like you to realize that darkness is not the absence of light. There is a darkness that fell over Egypt. It was so thick you could feel it. And yet there was light in the land of Goshen for the Israelites. That darkness was something that has property. It's not just the absence of light. Then he says, I make peace. That's not a surprise to you. The Bible says that he is the Prince of Peace, and that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're justified by faith, we have peace with him. But then he says this, and create evil. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Now, can you believe that? The Lord said, I create evil. You know, that may be surprising to you that the Lord creates evil. Usually, when you think about evil, you think about the devil. And so people say, well, evil, that comes exclusively from the devil. The Lord is good, and he doesn't do evil things. But when we look through the Bible today, you're going to see some examples of how and why the Lord creates evil. Let's take one, for instance, that may be fairly obvious to you if you think about what you just read here. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. We're talking about Pharaoh, and we're talking about the captivity, the slavery in Egypt. All right? Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, the Lord talks about that Pharaoh and that particular captivity, and the Bible says this. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Romans 9:17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now look what the Bible says. The Scripture saith, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So what that is an evil that was perpetrated by Pharaoh, who was raised up by God, that involved the enslavement of the Jews in Egypt. And that enslavement was horrible because there were instructions given to the midwives to kill the baby boys as they were born. They didn't follow those instructions. And so Pharaoh decided then to take matters into his own hands. And he had those babies drowned, those baby boys drowned in the river. Now, that evil enslavement of the Jews involved death. It involved oppression. It involved rigorous bondage. It was horrible. You say, well, why in the world would the Lord raise up a Pharaoh like that and allow some of his own chosen people to suffer death, innocent children? And you see, it's things like that, what we're just explaining here, that cause people to hate God or to question God or to doubt God or to be frustrated with God. Well, the purpose for raising up this Pharaoh was twofold before you get too mad at God. First of all, the raising up of this Pharaoh was to bring affliction that caused the Jews to cry out to God for his help. Look in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And look at verse 23. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, when you read all the rest of their history there, they had already gotten into idolatry. They'd gotten away from God. There was a lot of agnosticism among them. And so they didn't really know God. But when that affliction came, and that oppression came, and they became very frustrated with their condition in Egypt, they cried out to God, and God heard them. Now, you look in your own life, and you think about in your own life the trouble that you've had. And isn't it true? Isn't it true in your own life that when things were on easy street, you had money in your pocket, your bills were paid, and blah, 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 that you just let it go as far as your relationship with God is concerned? Isn't that so? That you just got to a place where you just, it was okay. You didn't need God. And it's unfortunate that we do that to the Lord, but we do. And so I want to ask you a question. Is the trouble that came in your life really so bad that by the time it brought you back into righteousness with the Lord, you changed your mind about how bad the trouble was and said, if it hadn't been for that, I wouldn't be in a right relationship with the Lord. Thank God for the trouble. I don't know if you've ever been there. I have. I have, and I have thanked God, and when it involved other people, I could hug their necks for it. Why? Because it changed me. It brought me into a better relationship with the Lord. I cried upon the Lord and became dependent upon him. That's what happened to Israel. The affliction caused the Jews to cry out to God for his help. But I'll tell you something else that it did. That stubbornness of that Pharaoh, that particular Pharaoh that was raised up was hard-hearted. That stubbornness caused him to harden his heart against the Lord until the whole world knew of God's miraculous power that was demonstrated in the plagues and in the Red Sea crossing. In other words, if Pharaoh had been a different man, he would have given up more quickly when those plagues came into Egypt. And the rest of the world wouldn't have known of the great power of God. He said in thee, for this cause have I raised thee up, that in thee I might show my power. Well, look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, for instance. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19, then the magicians, this is with the lice that came up from the dust, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Verse 18 says, so there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So they knew that the lice that had come up from the dust was something God was doing. And this was a godless society, and yet they knew, they began to know about God. Look in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and look at verse 31. Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, that is, in the closing of the Red Sea upon them. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So that caused Israel to turn around. And then notice in Joshua chapter 2, by the time the Jews are making their way into the Promised Land and their spies that have gone in to see Rahab, notice what Rahab says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. It worked. It worked. All that news about what God had done in Egypt and what he did in the Red Sea and even what he did with the Amorites got out. And by the time it got to Jericho, Rahab said, I know that Lord. That Lord of yours, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So the evil oppression by Pharaoh against the Jews actually had a beneficial consequence, because all those Jews then cried upon God, got out of the land, and were able to successfully go into the promised land because of the power demonstrated by God through that eventual correction of that Pharaoh. And Israel got taken out of Egypt as God's chosen people. Pretty good consequence. Okay? Now there's another one. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And look at verse 9. Take you right to the middle of a context here. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. The verse says, "And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth-Shemesh, that then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us." Now, if you've read the Bible, you understand the context of the verse I just read to you. But if you're not a Bible reader, you're probably scratching your head right now saying, what in the world is he talking about? Well, the Jews fought the Philistines, and they brought the Ark of the Lord down to the battlefield to give them extra power. And the Philistines stole the Ark. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 11. The Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Well, when the Ark got to the land of the Philistines, they put it in the house of Dagon. Dagon fell down twice in front of that Ark. And then what happened is the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. And he smote them with emerods, and so they moved the Ark, okay, to Gath, and they moved it again to Ekron, and everywhere it went, there was deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. Now, God brought that evil against the Philistines for stealing the ark. And the purpose of the plagues was to testify against the Philistines that they needed to return the ark of God to Israel. Now, God's always efficient with what he does, and he wants people that don't know him to know him, right? Well, the priest or the diviners of the Philistines said, you know what, we're not real sure if God did this or if it happened to us by chance, so why don't you make a trespass offering and send all that back to the Lord? And what we'll do is we'll set the ark on a cart, and we'll take the brand new calves away from some milk cows who are going to want to stay with their calves, and we'll put them on the ark, on the cart. They've never pulled a cart before. And we're going to set them toward Beth-Shemesh. And if they go along the coast to Beth-Shemesh and take that ark all the way back, then we're going to know that God is the one that hath done this great evil to us. And that's exactly what happened. So the Philistines that were there knew that it was the hand of the Lord. Don't you know that some of those came around to the Lord as a result of that? That evil plague against the Philistines was efficient in that it taught them to leave the ark alone, and also that the God of Israel was greater than their god Dagon. And you know it had an intended effect. God's always that way about evil. He's very efficient with it. There's a good part of it, and there's a bad part of it. Let's look at another one so that you'll understand. This isn't always the work of the devil. This is the work of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, all right, and in Jeremiah chapter 25, look at verse 8, 9. "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations." Now, what is that? That's the evil destruction by Nebuchadnezzar. And what is the evil? Well, the evil is the captivity and destruction of Jerusalem and of Judah. You say, well, I thought Israel was God's chosen people. They are. I thought Jerusalem was the place where the temple was. It is. What happened? They turned their back on God. God sent Nebuchadnezzar in there to destroy Jerusalem and Judah, take the remnant captive, and to destroy that temple. See, the purpose for raising up Nebuchadnezzar was to get the Jews out of Judah. You say, why? For the simple reason that he wanted the land to enjoy her 70 years of Sabbaths that had been neglected since the time Saul had been chosen as king of Israel. You say, what are you talking about? Well, do a little Bible study with me. Look in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 and look at verse 4. Verse 2 for the context. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And in the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, there's another Sabbath to let that land rest. Okay? That's Leviticus chapter 25, verses 2 through 4, and the Jubilee is on in there, verses 8 and 9. Now look in Leviticus chapter 26. God knew that the Jews were going to let off on that Sabbath because of covetousness, and also because when Saul came in, he leveled a tribute against the people, and they had to start putting some of the money they were making or some of the crop they were making off the land. They had to give that to Saul, and now they had to work harder in order to make the same amount they had before. And so they left off letting that land rest, and the Lord knew they would do that. And in Leviticus chapter 26 in verse 34, the Lord said, and verse 33, said, I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Why? Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. And you know something? That's exactly why the Lord sent Nebuchadnezzar in, so that they would get the Jews out of there and let that land rest. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Zedekiah is the king by this time. And what happens? Well, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the host for Nebuchadnezzar, comes in. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 17, he slays the young men. He doesn't have any compassion on the man or maiden, old men, or even those that stoop for age. All the vessels of the house of God, in verse 18, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord are taken. Verse 19, they burnt the house of God. Okay, then there are a few that escaped, and then there were some that were taken captive. All why? Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, this time now look at verse 11. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And that's what the Lord did. Jeremiah chapter 29. Look at verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. So he tells the Jews, you're going to come back. You're going to come back. So this whole thing about the desolation, the destruction by Nebuchadnezzar, sent in as the servant of the Lord, one purpose, to let that land enjoy her 70 years of Sabbath that had been neglected since the time that Saul had been chosen king of Israel. And when you read that Bible right there, it says, the Lord said, I create evil. So he raised up Pharaoh to demonstrate his power and also to cause affliction that caused the Jews to cry out to God for his help, and he brought them out of there as his chosen people. He brought evil plagues against the Philistines to get the ark back. He brought evil destruction against Jerusalem and Judah in order to get that land to rest. And then one that's just probably as hard as any to understand and explain. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job chapter 1, verse 21. The evil cruelty against Job. That's a hard one to understand. It's a hard one to explain, but it's there nonetheless. And God's in it. The devil comes up there and says all this thing about the hedge, and the Lord says, you know, do what you want. And he takes all the possessions, destroys all the kids. The devil comes back and says, well, he didn't curse you, but, you know, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. He said, okay, touch his bone and his flesh. But he's in thine hand, but save his life. And I mean, boy, the evil boils, the sore boils come in there, and Job loses his health. You know, you look at that and you go, wow, that's terrible. The Lord allowed that to happen. He brought that evil cruelty against Job, even though he used the devil to do it. And you know what Job said in Job chapter 1, verse 21? He said this, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, he didn't say the Lord gave, and the devil hath taken away. He didn't say that. He said the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew, and he didn't blame God. He just took it. And then in Job chapter 2, verse 10, his wife, after he loses his health, says, you need to curse God and die. But in verse 10, he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, you know, we murmur and complain if we're late for work because we got stuck in the traffic and wonder why God didn't clear it out for us, even though we left late. We get pretty fussy with God, and you know something? Job went through things you and I have never been through and never have to go through. And he didn't sin with his mouth. This evil devastation of Job's possessions, family, and health came upon Job as the result of a confrontation between the devil and the Lord. And the Lord let it happen. And there was a purpose in it. There's a threefold purpose in the evil cruelty against Job. Here's the first thing. To prove that the Lord's men will suffer for him even more than the devil's men will ever suffer for him. You know, the devil can flaunt around there and say, man, I got guys that will risk their lives to do wicked things for me. And they do. But the devil doesn't have any men that will go through what Job did, the way Job did, and come out like Job did. And you know something? God knew that Job was the perfect man for this particular confrontation and allowed it to happen to show something. To show something about the character of God's men in the face of this kind of adversity. Thank God that Job stood that horrible test that he went through. Now God blessed him. He doubled his possessions, gave him kids back, all 10 of them, and allowed him 140 years to live beyond this terrible occurrence in his life. But you know something? Job didn't know that was going to happen, not while he was in the middle of that trial. So he proved that the Lord's men will suffer for him even more than the devil's men will ever suffer for him. And that's a good thing. Second, the reason that the Lord allowed this evil cruelty against Job was to point out to Job his own self-righteousness so that he would repent and turn fully to the Lord. You know, in the confrontation that Job had with his friends, he started professing his own righteousness. And when he did, he kind of messed up. And he said, you know, I'm better than God. Job 32 said, these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. And Elihu had to set him straight. Elihu said to him in Job 33:12, behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Okay? And so God, he speaks on behalf of the Lord, and then the Lord speaks. And after the Lord gets after Job a little bit, Job says in Job chapter 40, in verse 3, and verse 4, and verse 5, he said, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And eventually, in Job 42, in verse 6, Job says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Bingo. You and I need to get to that point where we repent of our self-righteousness and realize that the only righteousness we have is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we deserve nothing of what we get and are grateful to have what we have. That's the second reason. Now there's another reason. The third reason for this evil against Job was as a consolation to the Jews in the tribulation who are going to be unmercifully attacked by the devil. They're going to need some example where they can hold on and realize if we endure this, we're going to come out on top. Because they're going to get to a place where they're going to despair. The Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 24, except the days be shortened, it would even the elect, see, it would even affect the elect. And I'm not quoting the verse properly, and now that I've botched it, I want to go back to it and make sure that you hear it the way God said it. He said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. All right, so they've got to have something to hang on to, and Job is their man. James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 say this, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job is their man. And the Bible says about the tribulation, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So they need the patience of Job to endure until the Lord comes back, or until they die without recanting of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are all kinds of evil things brought by God upon men. He created hell for the devil and his angels, but men go there who reject Jesus Christ. He brought Noah's flood upon the wicked world because of their wicked imagination of their heart. And he'll destroy the wicked nations at his second coming. And you must remember that the Lord creates evil, and you must also remember that he has made the way to escape in Jesus Christ. Listen, when you have Jesus Christ for your shepherd, you can be sure that if any evil comes your way, Jesus Christ will guide you through it and use that evil in conjunction with everything else in your life for good. Because of Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, that doesn't say that you're going to escape evil. You may very well go through it, just like these other things we've just seen here. But in conjunction with everything else going on in your life, together, God will bring it for good. Just like the evil that happened to Joseph, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God bless you if you have to suffer through some of it. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.